James chapter 3. We're talking about the tongue. And we had began in that discussion looking at it from the perspective of that this isn't really a new direction that James is taking in his letter, just kind of starting off a new topic at random, but rather it really has to do with the things he's already been talking about in terms of those who are teaching and so forth, and the things that they're believing in terms of faith and faith without works and all of those kinds of things. So from that discussion in talking about being careful what they're teaching and so forth, and James, that's what he's talking about here. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. Again, the use of the tongue is important. We're going to get into all these different ways that the tongue can be used in just a moment. But they have been, believing false doctrines, and probably some of them have been teaching those false doctrines that all you have to do is believe. You don't have to do anything. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by your faith and so forth. So James is turning that focus to the use of the tongue, our speech in general. So we talked about the fact that the tongue is used in a lot of different ways. It's used, in fun ways, but the thing that James is focusing on is not a laughing matter. Okay? Those who presume to be teachers are taking up a very serious endeavor. Right? They need to make sure that what they are teaching is in accordance with the truth of God's Word, because as we saw last week, everyone is going to be judged on their words. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. We're going to be judged by and give answer to every word that we say. But teachers are going to be held to a higher standard than everyone else. In other words, all of us are going to be judged by the use of our words and our tongue, but teachers, he's emphasizing, are going to be held to a higher standard. The reason for that, primarily, I believe, is because what they say in their message as they are teaching can lead people to life if they're teaching correctly, or it can lead people to death or to be lost if their teaching is corrupted. All right? And so this emphasis on the use of the tongue begins with this idea of being responsible as teachers. And then he goes into talking about taming this tongue that we have and how hard it is to control the tongue. All right, so let's continue on in this study with that. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." Verse 2 of chapter 3. Okay? I think that the idea here that James wants us to focus on is how dangerous the tongue is, how hard it is to control. In a sense, it's like, the tongue is the part of the human body that is, in a sense, at the furthest outpost, remotest area, of our lives that we have got to really work on and reach out to focus on and get control under. It is so difficult to control the tongue that he says that anyone who's able to do that, the man who does this, he says, is what kind of a man?
Someone that's going to control the whole body.
He says he's perfect. Mm-hmm. He says he's perfect. If you can control your tongue, he's a perfect man, he says. Now, I don't think that he intends to imply that that person is sinless at all. Okay? But rather, it's the idea of a person being complete. Okay, or wholeness. Oftentimes we read in the Bible, in fact the writer of Hebrews calls Jesus the author and perfecter of our faith, that word is translated to be completeness, okay? Or finisher, some translations say. And so, I think the idea here is that he's saying this is the perfect man, again, not intending to say that he's sinless, because we know that none of us are sinless, right? Romans 3:23 tells us what? All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So he's not talking about having sinless perfection here, but he's talking about rather this idea of having yourself completely under control. Okay? But the idea here is that the tongue is so difficult to control that being able to do that, you know, anyone that would be able to find themselves being able to completely control their tongue, man, that is a feat. Okay? That is a feat in and of itself.
Would a better word there be spiritual maturity?
Oh, I think that's the idea, sure. I think it certainly fits. He would be a spiritually mature person in how he's living his life. Okay? Such a person that's able to control his tongue is able to bridle his whole body. Okay? Which is a reference to the bit in a horse's mouth. We're going to come back and talk about that in just a few minutes, but that's kind of the idea. Okay? To be able to have that kind of control. But let's talk for a few minutes, and let's just kind of open up. Here's some ideas here. Why is the tongue so hard to control? Why is James using this kind of language to talk about this tongue that we have? Why is it so difficult for us to control our tongues? Right?
You don't think before we speak.
Okay. Alright.
We say things sometimes without even getting at a second thought. Then I have to say it.
Right. You know,
and it is so hard. I haven't gotten to the point where I've been told to control it.
Okay.
I'd be an honor.
Okay.
I mean, it's just not there.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Get that point. Yeah.
I'm not even going to go there, brother.
Yeah.
You are on your own.
That's all I'm saying. I won't be talking about the truth. I got to control it now.
Well, yeah. You know, I think, Chuck, go ahead.
It tells me not to say that.
Okay.
I
think we probably all fit into that category. But you know, the reality is that there are just so many ways that the tongue can get us into trouble, isn't it? I mean, let's talk about it a minute. What are some of the ways that our tongue can get us into trouble?
I like to say that sometimes I get this tall quote, "This is just the matter of the mouth."
Okay.
I mean, it just runs without thinking.
Okay. All right, just keeps on going and going, like Energizer Rabbit, right?
That's right.
Okay,
There's no thinking in it. It's just whatever had popped in my mind, that's just automatically being.
Comes right out there, okay? All right. What are some of the destructive things that happen from our tongue?
Tear people down.
Okay. Tear people down. Okay. That's a result of it, but specifically, what kind of ways do we use our tongue, you know, in bad ways? How about things like lying? Okay? Gossip. Slander.
Cursing.
You know, all of those things are destructive things that ways that we use our tongue, and it gets us into trouble, isn't it? Let's take a look at a couple of things. A couple of things that James is talking about throughout, you know, his text here. And some of these, and I think this is why we were able, as you look at it, we're able to see how, you know, these discussions that James is laying out here are not just kind of random thoughts that he's throwing out, but they're all connected. All right? For instance, go back to chapter 1, verse 13, and look at that. He mentions those who are blaming God for being tempted. Is that not a use of the tongue? You know, we're gonna blame God. You know, he says, what? No one should say when he is tempted that God is tempting me. And so we have people that are using their tongue and saying, well, God's tempting me. Okay. Is that not a way for our tongue to get us into trouble? All right. And how about verse 19? He says, take note of this. Everyone should be what? Quick to listen and slow to speak. Pat, isn't that what you were just talking about? You see? We just, you know, spout it out there. Not even thinking about what we're saying. Right, Greg? We just spout it out there. You know? Whatever. And he's already addressed that. Be slow to speak. We're too quick to speak in our tongues. How many times does that happen to you? Maybe you jumped in there and said something, and next thing you know, somebody said, what did I say that for? That's too quick to comment. It's happened to me. I've done it lots of times. You know? That bridal imagery, go back over to verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious, yet does not what? Keep a tight rein on his tongue. It's there describing one whose religion is what? Is worthless. And not only is his religion worthless, but what is he doing to himself? He's saying he's deceiving himself. Right? And so you see how the tongue, again, can get us into trouble. Right? That we don't keep a tight rein on it, it renders our faith worthless. So for the person who's going around thinking that everything's okay between them and God, and yet they're just allowing their tongue to do whatever and say whatever, they're deceiving themselves. Because that, as we talked about earlier, that kind of behavior is displeasing to God. The tongue, he mentioned earlier, has an effect on how we greet visitors to our assemblies, doesn't it? Okay. Again, he addressed that over in chapter 2, verse 3. You know, when we have visitors come in, we got one who is a wealthy person, and we say, you know, hey, come on over here, sit down here in this place of honor, and that person who comes in that's a poor person, and we say, you sit over there on the floor. You know, there again, our tongue's getting us into trouble, isn't it? Because we're saying what's on our heart in terms of how we're looking at individual people. And by the way, if you look in chapter 2 and verse 7, what does he say the rich are doing? These people that they're tending to treat with such great honor, what are they doing with their tongue? Yeah. They're slandering God with their tongue. You see. So it's causing all kinds of trouble. Some of them, part that we had just finished talking about earlier, some of them were claiming that they had faith, but but they have no works to back it up. Look over in chapter 2, verses 14 and 18. And so, you know, again, here's making bold claims about something, deceiving yourself and making these kind of claims. Yeah, I'm a faithful believer in God. Well, what are you doing to show that? Nothing. I don't have to do anything. Okay. So again, making claims, boasting, or making, you know, bold claims that simply are not true about oneself. Verse 16 of chapter 2. There's another way. These are a lot of these, you know, we've looked at. Some of them we're going to look at a little bit deeper and further in our study. Some of them we've already looked at are ways that our tongue can just get us into trouble that oftentimes we just haven't really thought about. For those who were verbally comforting those who were in need, okay, but weren't doing anything about it. So they're seeing someone who's in need and they're going, you know, hey, be well and keep well fed, and not doing anything about it. So what good are their words? What good is it for someone to say to someone, hey, you know, hope everything works out for you, okay, and we have the means to help them out and we do nothing about it. So we're just full of hot air.
They're using their tongue to escape their spiritual obligation.
Yeah, okay, good. Another way to look at that. I think that's certainly true. Okay. But to say something to someone, recognizing and acknowledging they have a need, and then turn around and walk away from it, okay, there's that tongue again, getting us into trouble. Some of them were using the tongue to praise God and using that same tongue to curse men. Chapter 3, verse 9. We'll come back and talk about this one a little bit more. Okay. The tongue would get us into trouble. So, sometimes I hear people spouting off and using all kinds of bad language, and I say to them, you kiss your mama with that thing? No. No. It's the same thing. Okay. In chapter 4, verse 11, there are believers who are speaking evil of one another and are judging one another. So these are church members. These are believers amongst believers. In fact, this section he's getting ready to focus on really has, you know, takes where we're at now and moves into that kind of theme, the trouble that's going on amongst folks in the church with one another. And that's one of the things that they were doing. In chapter 4, verse 13, those who were using their tongue, who were speaking, you know, very rashly about their plans for the future. What does he say in there? Listen, those of you who say what? Today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this city or that city, we're going to do what? We're going to spend money. Are we going to make money, you see? Instead, he says, you ought to say what? If it's the Lord's will, we will do this or that. So you see another way that our tongue gets us into trouble. We go talking about our plans for the future, and we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and we leave the Lord out of it. There's that tongue again, getting us into trouble. Chapter 5 and verse 9, he talks about those who are grumbling against one another. Okay? That comes right out and says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Stop grumbling against one another. We don't necessarily have to gossip when we're doing that. We don't necessarily have to be lying when we're doing that. We just got to be upset with somebody, a brother. In other words, here we're talking about one another's here, which is who? Us. Okay? So you get upset with a one another because they did something. Maybe they said something that hurt your feelings or whatever, you say. And so what do? You just go grumbling about it, you know, and there's that tongue getting us into trouble again, doesn't it? It's grumbling and griping and complaining. In chapter 5 and verse 12, look at what he says about, again, that tongue. Right? Verse 12, that how we're using our tongue or our words, or taking oaths rather, to reinforce the words that we say. And Jesus addressed that very same issue, didn't he? Okay. We need to, as Jesus said, and as James here is also saying, we need to let our yes be yes and our no be no, right? Don't worry about taking oaths. And you know, I mean, okay, how many times have you said something like, I swear on a stack of Bibles that's true? I swear on my grandmother's grave. You say that kind of stuff all the time.
And don't give it a couple of words.
Yeah. And there's that tongue doing what? Getting us into trouble again. Okay? So, you know, these are things, you know, just directly from the scriptures here that help hopefully emphasize to us how difficult it is for us to keep this thing under control. Okay? I mean, it can get us into trouble in so many different ways. In ways oftentimes that you don't even think about it. I mean, you know, okay, everybody knows, show of hands, how many of you know that we're not supposed to lie? Okay, all right, good. Everybody's hands up, that's a good thing. The Lord didn't raise her hand up. She's over there writing. But, you know, but you know, we know those kinds of things. We're not supposed to lie, we're not supposed to curse, we're not supposed to gossip and slander. We know that. Of course, that gossip and slander part, we kind of hedge on that a lot in the church, don't we? You see? Because we just like to talk about folks. We heard the latest news of something going on with somebody, and we got to tell somebody. But those are pretty obvious things that we know we're not supposed to do. But some of these others aren't quite as obvious, are they? Again, how often do you make plans and you don't include God? You don't think about those things, right?
That's right. You've got to make God into the habit of saying that the Lord is good.
The reality is that our tongue can be used in a lot of ways for good and in a lot of ways for bad. Okay? It can be both. We like to encourage one another and build each other up, and you know, and those kind of things are good ways to use our tongue. But it can also be used to, Cindy, as you brought up earlier, destroy relationships. It can be destructive. And I think what James is trying to emphasize to us is it's a duty of us as believers in God to use our tongue for good and not for the bad. Now, you know, we look at all these different ways that our tongue can get us into trouble. And again, go back to what he said as he begins in this whole thing here. You know, if you're able to control it, to really get it under control, so you're not doing any of those things, wow, that's an achievement. But we need to be careful that we don't look at that and go, well, you know, I can't do that, so what's the point of even trying? Instead, what we've got to do is to be striving for that.
I had a little quote here that this is a book that I was reading. It says from Earl Wilson, says, if you wouldn't write it and sign it, don't say it. And I was thinking, you know, for Christians, you know, that would be, can you imagine writing it and putting it in the bulletin board, everything you say?
Well, and another way to look at that, somebody would say, you know, if you wouldn't say that very thing to Jesus, then don't say it at all. Okay?
Also, I think we need to remember that it's sometimes not even what we say, but how we say it, because we can come across really harsh, especially, you know, but when you find to help or guide a young Christian, are you coming across as being critical of what they're doing, or are you coming across, I'm trying to teach you, you know, in a loving way?
Absolutely.
Because I've seen young Christians falling away because of how things were said to them. Not necessarily what was said, but how it was said.
Well, absolutely. And, you know, when we talk about, you know, the basics of communication, using our tongue to speak, you know, one of the things that I try to help people understand is that when you talk about verbal communication, there are two parts to that that you have to be aware of. There is the words, what's called the content, the actual words that we say, and the other part is the process. That's the delivering of the message. And that process is basically made up of our tone of voice and our body language, both together. And here's the interesting thing about that. The content that makes up only 7% of the actual communication. The actual words that we say, only 7%. The process, which is tone of voice and body language, makes up the other 93%. So here's the rule that I always try to get people to understand. Whenever there's a conflict between the content and the process is always going to be believed because it carries 97% or 93% of the weight. You see? And so a lot of times we're saying these particular words, but our tone of voice and our body language don't match those words. See? And so, again, our tongue's getting us into trouble. See? Because maybe we're saying the right words, you know, but our tone of voice and our body language is sending a completely different message to the other person. So, the big problem there is that what we have is a contradiction between those two. You're saying one thing, but you're meaning something else. What's that called? Yeah, hypocrisy.
That's what it reminds me of, this conversation, if your actions are not the same as what you say.
Right,
you say you're a Christian, but when you're out in public, maybe you're not doing the that's what you were saying.
Absolutely.
Reminded me of that.
Yeah. Which is another way our tongue gets us in trouble, isn't it? We claim to be a follower of Christ, but yet we're living a life that's sending a completely different message. Again, hypocrisy.
You know, James said, no man can tame the tongue unless we give up hope and said, no man, and that's me. I'm not going to try. Without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to guide us in our tongue, then we lose all hope. And if you do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to control yourself.
Right. which is we're going to talk about that a little bit more here in something he says here down a little bit further about that very thing, because we have to recognize and understand what we're up against when we're trying to do that, okay? But that's, you know, you're exactly right there, Terry. That's before we go to that part, though, let's talk about this small package that we have in our mouth, but the huge effect that it has. Look at the things that he says in this next section here. He gives three illustrations to make this point that not only is the tongue hard to control, but its power is disproportionate to its size. All right? In other words, we got a really, really small tongue. It's a real small part of the body, but it has an awful lot of power, right? And so look at the three illustrations that he uses here to help us to understand that point. Verse 3 here. First one is bits in the mouths of horses. Okay? When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal.
Right.
Okay? So, you know, the idea here is that, you know, you put a bit in the mouth of a horse, and it allows the rider to control an animal that is, you know, a whole lot larger typically than the rider himself. And you can, you know, you get that animal under control with just that little small bit in that horse's mouth. Okay? The next illustration he uses is what? A rudder on a ship. Okay? A rudder on a ship compared to the whole ship is how much? It's just a tiny little thing sticking down there at the bottom on the back of that ship, isn't it? You know? But yet that rudder does what with that huge ship? That's what determines the direction that ship is going to go. That little tiny rudder. Turn it one way, the ship goes one way. Turn it the other way, the ship goes the other way. That rudder controls the direction of that ship. Okay? Not the steering wheel. Steering wheel does what? Steering wheel turns the rudder. Okay? But the rudder is what turns in water to make that ship go in the direction that the captain wants to go. And then he talks about a small spark and a forest fire. We have a song that we sing, don't we? It only takes a spark to get a fire going. You see these, you know, pictures, these videos of the forest fires, especially, you know, out in Arizona and California, out there, and, you know, these huge forest fires, and how many of them have been started with just a small spark? And yet you got thousands and thousands of acres that are burned, homes destroyed, businesses destroyed, because of a spark, okay, that set something on fire. And you know, this particular statement and this particular illustration, I think, if you think about it this way, the destructive nature of that fire caused by that little spark, I think that probably all of us know, whether we've experienced it ourselves or, you know, we know of someone else whose life has been, you know, messed up, interrupted, sometimes destroyed by someone starting a rumor. And that little rumor gets started, and next thing you know, it's like that wildfire that spreads throughout, you know, all around, whether it's at work or whether it's in church or, you know, wherever. And that person's life can be destroyed because someone started a rumor.
Certain things.
I mean, if that were true, then what did Jesus die for?
Well, now I know, and I'm going, like, I feel sorry for the woman that said it, because this person decided not to do it.
See, that's another way to come. This is in trouble, doesn't it?
There's two things, though. The tongue can go down and correct. They know when they say things, and they know how to say them. And they know what they meant when they said it. But then if they realize, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. The pride people can go back and correct them. That's the danger. There is where I think we must know. It's not just it's the pride, I don't care what I said, type of thing. And to me, that's more serious. If you don't go back and correct that, if you just, and you keep on doing it, as a result.
Right, and because we have to realize the tongue's not just kind of suspended inside of our mouth, not connected to anything, is it? I mean, it's connected to the rest of the body, and every part of the body is connected to where, ultimately? To the heart. So, you know, what is it that Jesus says about what goes into a man does not make him unclean, but what comes out of a man? What's he talking about? Things that we say. Because those things come from the heart, he says. Okay? So they are connected. And yeah, our pride sometimes gets away. But the other side of that, though, is that we mentioned earlier, you know, the good things that we can use the tongue for, and sometimes that's repenting. You know, that we need to go to the person and repent and ask for their forgiveness and, you know, and make it right. Or if we've said something wrong about someone, we need to go to the people we said it to and say, hey, you know, forget what I said, it was wrong, and it was wrong of me to say that, or whatever. We need to fix those things. Those are ways the tongue can be used good, even when we have used it in a bad way. That we need to go back and fix those things. But in order to do that, you're right, Peyton, we've got to swallow our pride. We've got to, you know, we've got to have a desire to do what God calls upon us to do. Okay? So, you know, even when we do use the tongue for destructive things or bad things, we can and we must go back, as we have opportunity, go back and use the very same tongue to correct those things when we have messed up. Okay? The tongue, then, is, you know, it's a small part of the body. But how it is used can determine the direction of someone's life. Okay? Now, think about that in terms of a person themselves and how they use their tongue and how that, you know, can determine the direction of their life and what kind of ways, you know, can that be used either good or bad? Anybody known a habitual liar? Okay. Does that kind of affect the direction of that person's life when, you know, they're habitually lying? Nobody believes anything they ever say because they can't trust that anything they say is true because they're always lying. Okay. Well, that's something that person has brought on themselves and has affected their whole life. Okay. Likewise, it can be someone who is using their tongue, you know, in some good ways, that is, as an encourager and always trying to be positive and uplift people and so forth. Does that not affect the direction of that person's life? Okay.
What that, right? Father, I just wanted to say that the advantage of that between the sword and practice.
Okay.
You know, the problem of what you said, you know, not the word you said, but when you do the time, you're not on the knee. And we need to do it yourself. but you know, you need to get things right.
Because you know, the other part of this is that we establish in a sense a reputation for ourselves.
Oh, yeah.
A lot of part based on how we talk and what we say. Right?
Oh, yeah.
But then also the other part of it is how what we say to and about someone can affect the direction of their life. Just like Pat, you brought up a few moments ago that somebody, you know, told this woman she can't be forgiven of these things. So perhaps what's the direction of her life? You see? So you know, again, not only does what we say affect ourselves, but it also can dramatically affect other people. And I'm talking about ways that affect the direction and the outcome of their life. Just like, you know, we control, you know, a horse with a small bit. We control a ship with a small rudder. You know, we can control the direction of our lives. And sometimes the direction of other people's lives by this one small little part of our body. That's how powerful the tongue is. And then finally, as we finish up here, last couple of minutes here, look at what he says about, again, how powerful this tongue is. Verse 6, okay, the tongue is also a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Well, Jerry, you brought up a little while ago this whole issue of, you know, the Holy Spirit and, you know, the power, using the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to control that tongue. We can't do that. We can't control it unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason for that is because we have to understand that this is all connected to spiritual warfare. Okay? This reference, I believe, that he's talking about this being set on fire by hell and so forth. You know, Satan certainly knows how destructive the tongue can be, doesn't he? All right? John chapter 8, verse 44, Satan tells us here he's no stranger to the destructive nature and use of the tongue. Tells us there that he is a liar and also the father of lies. So Satan knows how to use the tongue for destructive purposes. And certainly, I think we would all agree that his desire, that is, Satan's desire, is that we use our tongue to destroy others as well as ourselves. Okay? We have to be aware of the nature of what, you know, the forces of evil are about in trying to use our tongue to cause destruction. And in that way, it's set on fire by hell. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, where Paul talks about the armor of God and urges us to put on the full armor of God. And the reason for that is why? Because our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against who? It's against the powers and the authorities. Of where? The principalities? The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, he says. That's Satan. So we have to be aware of that destructive nature and that Satan is battling us to get us to use our tongue. He knows how easy that is to get us into trouble with our tongue. And so, yes, as Jerry brought out, we've got to use the power of the Holy Spirit to help us gain control more and more of the use of our tongue. Or it's going to keep getting us into trouble. Okay? We're out of time. Alright, we'll finish up with this last part of that next week. Let me encourage you, here's your homework assignment. Go and read Ephesians 4 and verse 29. along with this. Thank you all very much.
Thank you.